chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what a joy just to have these two godly men, Joe Nowoszewski and Emilio Fuente. And while this is a sermon for the whole congregation, it's specifically a charge to these two men directly. So I'll be speaking to both of you most of the time this morning. But I want all the congregation to listen. In my hands, I hold a Bible. It looks new because I just recovered it. It's got these newfangled little ribbons in there. But it's almost 100 years old. And it was preached from his whole life from our kid's great-grandfather, Ira Winger, in Iowa at Bethel Church. Faithful. He was a deacon and an elder, a preacher there at the church. And I've got notes in here from 1964, sermon notes that he wrote out from 1964. And I also have the Apostles' Creed. That was important to him. And also his final obituary at his funeral. Joe and Emilio, one day you're going to die. You got a Bible with you that you need to preach from. And you're going to meet the Lord. And I want to charge you today to preach the Word. No matter what. Don't edit it. Don't add to it. It doesn't need eloquence. It needs proclamation. And I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ this day, as you are installed as elders, preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. What an honor it is today that we can be human beings and preach God's Word. He didn't call angels. I'm sure there have been some angelic days for Joe and Emilio. Maybe I should ask your wives. But truly, there is a high calling, and yet there are so many limitations. Because God calls human beings who were once dead in their sins but are now alive in Jesus Christ to preach the Word. And what happens when the Word is preached? Sinners come out of their spiritual graves and they live. And they are shepherded by faithful elders, by faithful shepherds. And so, you know, for Joe and Emilio, we've been coming after them for quite a while, I must say. And some of it has been just a careful process, but some of it has been at times, these men have had experiences like George Whitefield, who didn't feel qualified. He felt so unworthy. But he said, "I felt if I resisted any longer, I would be fighting with God." And I believe that as we have pursued these men, we've seen their gifts. And we call you, Emilio and Joe, to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you for His church. So I'd like us to stand together. We don't always stand when we read the Word, but I want us to stand today and read God's Word. Our title of our message is Preach the Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again for the understanding of how sobering this charge is. Paul these are his last words in 2 Timothy. And he's about to go to his final destination with the Lord. And this is what he tells Timothy in Ephesus, where he's pastoring. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. There's coming a day when our ministry will be over. The elders of the church are charged to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But there's coming a day when we see the Lord face to face, either through death or through the Lord's coming. And so our thought today is this: if the church, and I'll just say if Living Hope Bible Church is to flourish, the elders must be committed to preach the word faithfully, evangelizing sinners and preparing the saints for eternity with the Lord. We must not be timid, but boldly and lovingly preach the word without editing or addition. Amen? Amen. So this is the charge for these preachers here today. Paul says, preach the word. Don't improve upon it. It doesn't need improved upon. David said in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And so the word doesn't need eloquence or sophistication. It needs proclaimed, applied, and lived out. This is the charge. Now, Paul is an aged warrior of the faith. He's soon to be put to death under the wild governance of Nero, the emperor, who played his fiddle as Rome burned and then blamed it on the Christians. And there, Peter and Paul are housed together in the Mamertine prison under the streets of Rome. One cell is above another. Paul's was said to be the lower one. Peter's the top one. One was led out, it is said, in the same day, one was led out to be crucified upside down. That was Peter, because he was a Jew. And you get the most excruciating death if you get the death penalty, if you're not a Roman citizen. But Paul was a Roman citizen. So they mercifully cut his head off. Quick death. Either way, not only Peter and Paul, but we're all going to meet the Lord one day. And we are going to give an account for not only what we read, but how we lived. And so while preaching the word, preaching means to proclaim as a herald for a monarch. Emilio and Joe, you all are ambassadors of the living God, not of just some small earthly monarch, but of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. And not just for any people, but for the people for whom Jesus Christ laid his life down, divine and human. The God-man laid his life down for his people to take away their sins. And we as shepherds, and specifically Joe and Emilio, you are to preach the word and shepherd the saints along the way, because this life ain't all there is. There's coming a time when we see Jesus Christ face to face. We can't wait for his appearing. We're so excited. So preach. Preach the word. The witnesses of this charge are God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is implied that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is also a witness to this charge, not just to command you, but to bring accountability. Because it is Jesus Christ who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. We are preparing the saints for a kingdom that is not of this world. It is an incomprehensible charge. Who is sufficient for these things? But by God's grace, the Lord grace is sufficient for all the elders that He has called. And there's just a charge to preach the word, but in that charge there is a surrender of heart. There is a sense of unworthiness. There is a sense of impossibility that you cannot fulfill this charge without the omnipotent grace of God. So these two witnesses are not only going to bring you to an account, but they are cheering you on. They are the ones that gave you these gifts to fan into flame and to preach the word. When John Knox was called to preach, you remember John Knox who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." And he was the most fearless man in the world, they said, when he lived. But when he considered his calling into ministry, it is said of him that he locked himself in his room and wept for days because of the seriousness of such a mighty calling. But not only that, he would often do that each time before he preached. He would cry out to God and weep because of his unworthiness. And he felt he was unsuitable and that he was not able to do what God had called him to do unless he had the grace of God. So there's great hope. You don't need to be an extroverted personality to be an elder. That's not a requirement. You don't have to have these amazing, abilities to speak and to mesmerize people. In fact, that's to be avoided. We are called to simply be faithful ambassadors and heralds. And God is watching. He's watching. Now look at the work. He says, preach the word. That's the work. You have to preach the word. You need to take this Bible. And the one I'm holding is a very well-worn Bible. It's inscribed. But there's lots of markings. There's lots of preaching. There's some pages that are just taped together because of the oils in the hands that have touched those pages over and over again. I've heard that a Bible that is falling apart shows a life that is not falling apart. And maybe some of you who are in the younger generation don't have a paper Bible. That's all right. I hope that your digital Bible is marked up and highlighted in all kinds of little bubbles. But regardless, the more we read the Word, the more we proclaim the Word, the more we become like Jesus. Now we have to live it out, don't we? We can't just preach it. And the beauty of Christianity is that the author of the book lives inside of our hearts. And so, as we preach the word, there's often inconsistencies in our lives. We preach about anger or anxiety, and all of a sudden we're having anger fits or panic attacks. But the Holy Spirit says, rest, my child, rest. I'm conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. I always say that to be a preacher in the congregation of the saints is one of the highest privileges, because it's an automatic accountability. As we study and preach the word, we have to apply it to our lives. We can't just be hearers, but we have to be doers and walk in the word. So preach the word. Live it. Apply it to your life and then proclaim it. I think about Martin Luther. When people started calling themselves Lutherans, he was appalled. And he said, "What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or fellowshipped with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. When we spread the word alone and let it alone do the work, this distresses the wicked one. For the word of God is almighty and takes captive the hearts. And when the hearts are captured, the work of Satan will fall of itself." We do nothing. We just preach the word. The word does the work. So there is the work of preaching. There is the work of perseverance. We're to preach the word at all times. When it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's a good time and when it's not so good. Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher of the 3rd century, said we're to be preaching and living out God's word in everything. He said, "Therefore, let food and education and family time and the other necessities of life have a definite and regular time. But let instruction about the love of truth from above have no set hour. Let all the time belong to it, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." The time to preach the word is not only in the pulpit, but beside the child's bed. As you falling asleep next to your wife, holding her hand, proclaim the truths of the forever settled word of God. Not preaching in a haughty spirit, but proclaiming. Sometimes it's such a gentle thing. Sometimes it's a command. There's reproving. There's rebuking. There's exhorting. There's encouragement. And it is to be done at all times, and especially as we gather with the saints one day out of 7, as it was instituted at creation, that we should gather and love God together as saints. We should be called into a congregation. And as we're gathered together, we should pray, we should fellowship, we should praise. And dear saints, we should preach the word of God. Then, as the Lord's Day, which is the market day of the church, is over, we should go home and we should chew on what we got from the market. My wife just found a place there where they give away food. And I can't believe the stuff they give away for free. It's amazing. And some of it, you just put it in the oven and it just heats up and it's all done for you. It's from Costco. But it's all for free. You know, freely you have been given, freely you should give it away to everybody, right? And this is the words of the Lord. And so go home from your market day and chew on it and think about it and share it with your family members and pray through it. This was the practice of the early preachers and pastors in the church, and they were setting an example for the entire congregation. Preaching is not just for Sunday. We are not hypocrites. We live it out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Thursday afternoon's a great time to preach the word and live it out. Amen? When it's raining, when it's not raining, when it's nice out, and when it's below zero, that's a wonderful time to be in the word and to proclaim the word. Amen? In season and out of season. And for this, I will say to Joe and Emilio, when your body feels like it's been hit with a Mack truck, or when you feel the best that you've ever felt, preach the word. When you feel great, don't feel so proud that you've got it all together. And when you feel so weak, don't feel so defeated that it really depends on you, because it doesn't. In season and out of season. It's not about how we can impress anybody. You just keep going and you keep going and you keep going. And you read the Word. You study the Word. You apply the Word. You proclaim the Word. And then you die and you meet Jesus. And you don't stop, saints. These elders are not allowed to stop until they hear the trumpet sound or they find them, their bodies in a box and their soul is present with the Lord. Amen? And so, I better hurry up on these points. I could preach a whole series on this. I think about the work that it takes to preach the Word carefully, because we're called to rightly divide the Word of truth. We're called to have a clear pathway to the truth in the passage. And it takes so much time. And that's what I love about Joe and Emilio. I often get things I can't even respond to because they're constantly in the Word. They're constantly sharing. And I'm learning things from them all the time. John Calvin was like this. Nicholas Calvin, his friend, said this. Calvin did not spare himself. This is a preacher during the times of the Reformation, in the 16th century Reformation of the church. I think he wrote this in the mid-1500s. Calvin did not spare himself at all, working far beyond what his power and regard for his health could stand. He preached commonly a total of 10 times every 2 weeks, including twice on Sunday. In addition, every week he lectured 3 times in theology. And so Calvin wrote himself how ashamed he was that apart from those 20 sermons and probably 12 lectures he did a month, he says, apart from that, a month has gone by in which I have scarcely done anything in such wise. I am almost ashamed to live thus useless. He preached 32 times and he felt like he was useless. That's the kind of vigor he had, because he didn't just preach the Word. He met with people. He discipled people. He cared for their souls. This is a high and holy calling and an impossible task. In another place, he didn't want to use anything that would be an excuse to grow, quote, grow rusty through laziness. So we should have this same drive. And so whether the gospel at times is popular in the culture, or whether it's unpopular, whether people are curious or whether there's hostile stares in the crowd, whether times are convenient or times are too dangerous, we are always called to do the same thing. No matter what is happening in the culture or in the world, we are to preach the Word in season and out of season. How are we supposed to do that? Well, in season and out of season, and then to reprove. I don't have it here on the slide, but reprove. Correcting false doctrine. We need to bring to light error. Wrong doctrine brings wrong living. And often there is legalism and there is license. And some people say, well, really, in order to please God, you've got to keep all these rules, you know, and just keep constantly being busy about all these superfluous things. We've probably all done that at different times. How's that working for you if that's what you're doing? It doesn't work. It just makes you feel more and more condemned because you're trying to keep the law in your own power, and it's impossible. And then there is the false doctrine of license. That, hey, I'm a Christian. It's God's job to forgive me, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Oh, dear saint, it matters. We're not to be caught up in legalism or in license, but we are to be loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And that comes only through a humble surrender to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? That's a beautiful place to be. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're not sufficient for any of these things, but God is sufficient. So we need to reprove. The Holy Spirit's job is to reprove of the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. So this kind of thing cannot be done outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're to correct false doctrine that leads to false living. But we are also supposed to rebuke. We are supposed to correct and censure behavior that is ungodly. We're to tell ourselves, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when wrong living occurs, stop it. Why? Because God said so. Oh, dear saint, I'm not worthy to tell you anything about your life. I'm a fellow sinner, saved by grace, just like you. But God has told us how to live. And I am His herald. I'm a puny person. My personality sometimes is very distracting. I get upset with myself. My wife sometimes helps me. All the time helps me. But listen, God put elders like us, just made of clay, jars of clay. That's all we are. So we're nothing. But in those jars of clay, there's a precious oil that's poured out. The Word of God. God said so. We're to live holy as He is holy. We're to surrender our hearts every moment, every second. And He will give us the power to live those holy lives. Amen? So we are to rebuke. We are to reprove. And then we're to exhort. The work of encouraging right living. And the word exhort means several things. It means to admonish. It means to walk alongside. There is this sense both of encouragement and a calling upward. We're to walk together. So the elders, you have to be able to use the Word of God to reprove false teaching. You need to confront false teaching. And usually you can find it through false living. When the saints start living falsely, there's something wrong in their doctrine and their view of God. And then rebuking, having the courage to say this is wrong to the saints who you know love the Lord but are struggling. But then to come alongside of them and say, yes, yes, this is right. You're doing it right. Praise God, your prayer life has increased. You're reading through the Bible. You're walking in the Lord and in the Spirit with your friends, with your family. Praise the Lord. And then also in exhortation, there is this call upward. I see that you're doing that, but God has some other things for you to do, and you need to keep preparing. You need to be willing to serve. You need to be willing to go out in faith and do things that are maybe uncomfortable for you, calling them up to that higher ground in holiness and in service. And so, what a charge this is to preach the Word. And you're to do it with complete patience and teaching. People will fail. And Joe and Emilio, I hate to tell you this, but you already know. And if you don't know, ask your wives. You fail too. And there's going to be some times, as elders, that you're going to sin in such a way that doesn't disqualify you, but it's going to very much discourage you. Don't you give up when that happens. I think of Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times after seminary, 3.5 years in Jesus seminary. Denied he failed the test the day before graduation. Completely F-bombed it. That sounded terrible, but I'm sorry. That probably means something else. And I'm innocent to those evil things, so I have no idea. He failed it, okay? That's all I know what an F-bomb is. I don't know anything else. But listen, and then later on, as he's working in the church of Antioch, he almost divided that church. Did he give up? Well, at first he did. He went back a fishing. And Jesus was like, Peter, tapped him on the shoulder. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. You've got some work to do. Get off the fishing boat and go be a fisher of men. Do you love me, Peter? Second time. Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then feed my lambs. Bring nourishment to my little ones. Third time. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Second time he said this, feed my sheep. So feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and you're not allowed to give up. You may fail. Don't be shipwrecked. That's a possibility. You could fail in such a way that you are disqualified from ministry and you may shipwreck the faith of others. Don't do that. Be concerned. Later on in this passage, Paul speaks of Demas, who, having fallen in love with this present world, has forsaken Paul and the Lord. And so be faithful. Be strong. And encourage yourself in the Lord. And others will be encouraged to live right. Well, there's a warning here in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In the parable of the four soils, in both Matthew and Luke, the existence of false converts in the church is clarified by the Lord. And out of all the four soils, only the fourth soil was the one that was truly born again. There was one that was obviously not born again, the sidewalk heart. His heart is concrete. But then there were two that one was a stony ground here that couldn't get down deep into the heart because there was still a rock there. And then there was the thorny ground heart. Neither of those have hope on the day of Christ. But a true believer who has a good heart can't live comfortably in sin. Yet this is a warning to all of us that there are churches filled with people who do live comfortably in sin. And they want their preachers and their teachers to endorse their worldly lifestyle. If that ever happens, leave this church. Run away as fast as you can. And go find a place that humbly and with brokenness preaches the truth. Not out of perfect lives. I sin, I fail, I struggle. My brothers, my elders, my leaders, they struggle, and we weep on each other's shoulders and we say, we're going to go forward for Jesus. It's not in us to do these things. But the warning is that people will want to have their teachers and their pastors and their elders to endorse their way of living. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into these false doctrines, these myths, these lies. It sounds so good, but are not. And there, it might be the myth of living your best life now. If this is your best life, what does that say about your eternity? There are those who promote this theistic evolution. Not even true biologists since the 90s have not been able to prove evolution. They couldn't prove it before, but they definitely had a death knell in the idea of evolution since DNA was mapped out. Because DNA says if you grow a third arm in your back, you're not going to promote that in the next generation. And evolution is impossible, and biologists have known that for a long time. And yet there's Christians who are wanting to be cool, who are wanting to adopt the world's philosophies, the world's fake science. Don't do it. Don't be associated with that. People love trying to be hip with the culture. We don't need a fancy logo to preach the gospel. Amen? We don't need to brand our church. We're just some little tiny, broken little church. And that's who God uses. The humble, not the proud. And so, be careful, brothers, not to itch anybody's ears, not to preach in such a way to please anybody. For Paul said, if I were to please man, I cannot please the living God. I cannot be the servant of Christ. So this is a warning. And there are many who are trying to preach, whether it's cheap grace or the prosperity gospel or easy believism. You know, I prayed the prayer, I must be saved. I can live whatever way I want. That's not how it goes. All those who have been born again are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29. Can you, as a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, live for any length of time out of the influence of the Holy Spirit without deep chastening? Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus promised that for you? And that you're going to persevere because God is preserving you. But those who are coming into the church are false converts, and they want teachers to endorse their worldly lifestyle. It's not going to happen. So that's your charge. Now let's talk about your character, Joe and Emilio. We have examined you. We have truly loved you. We've had the opportunity not just to get to know you and to be friends, but to pray with you before the throne of grace for long periods of time. We've also seen you in some interesting situations, some hard situations, some difficult situations. And you've shown yourself gentle with the flock, loving to your families. And they are the proof of your ministry. It's not perfection. Almost, but not quite. But here's the thing. What kind of character does a true preacher have to have? Number one, sobriety. As for you, always be sober-minded. One person dynamically translated this, have your head screwed on straight. That's generally the idea of this word. It means to have a disciplined mind, to have a heavenly focus. And so you avoid impulsive and rash words and actions, and you practice the presence of God, bringing an awe of God and a seriousness of life. There's also suffering. He says you need to endure suffering. He says earlier, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know this, that there's a daily spiritual warfare for the preacher. And he's to be an imprint, an example of the congregation. And so, Joe and Emilio, there are going to be times when you look out and you look into the proverbial mirror, and it looks like a funny mirror, and you don't even know yourself. Satan's going to be harassing you and talking all kinds of things about you and about the church of Jesus Christ, because he's the accuser of the brethren, and he's going to confuse you. Don't worry. Keep your focus on the Lord, not on yourself, and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. However the soldier feels, he keeps going forward into battle. Never, never retreat. Be a good soldier. And so there is suffering that needs to take place. You need to have thick skin and a big heart. You're going to suffer. There's going to be weeks and months in which you wake up and your heart is broken in a million pieces and you're fasting and praying. That is often what I do for you. When you're struggling in your life, you may not even know it. But there are times Jill knows I can't come to dinner. I can't come because I'm hurting for you. I love you. I don't want you to struggle like this. And so we're going to suffer. We're going to weep with those who weep. We're going to suffer as well with our own limitations, our own sins. And we're going to go to other elders and pastors and those in the congregation who have walked alongside of you, and they're going to encourage you. I remember when I prayed for my twin sister for 10 years to come to faith, and then I went to Spain, and I had a kind of a nervous breakdown, and I had panic attacks, and I didn't know what was day or what was night. It was all out of control in my own heart. And I picked up the phone and called her. And I remember praying for her. She was anorexic. She was, you know, she had been really living in the world. And then she came to know Jesus. So by this time, I called her. She was a faithful Christian. And by this time, I'm a mess. And she's like, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" She's counseling me. And so my fellow elders, Joe, Emilio, there's going to be times when you go to the least of this congregation, those who may not have all of the gifts that you may have, and they're going to say something that so encourages you, that lifts you out of that pit that you're in. Because this is the body of Christ. We're all connected, and Christ is our head. Amen? And it's the least in the body that does all the hard work. I'm not like, you know, all of us have these, social media, and we put our faces on it, but our faces don't do a lot of work. You know, I want to grab my heart and go, this is what does all the work. Or my lungs, the more uncomely parts, they don't get a lot of glory, but they do all the work. And so it is in the congregation. You're going to suffer, brothers, and so you got to be ready for that. You got a target on your back. But then there is also the work of an evangelist, sympathy. Sympathy. You walk into a room and your first thought is not, you know, who can I befriend or how can I stay comfortable? Your first thought is, who is in Christ and who's not in Christ? And how can I talk to that person who doesn't know Christ? Because they need to know the gospel. And without the gospel, they cannot have eternal life. And I may be the only person that they hear it from. And if you have family that doesn't know Christ, you know this. And so do the work of an evangelist. Be willing to share the gospel with others. Everywhere you go. When you walk into a store, when you buy a coffee, when you get on an airplane, do the work of an evangelist. And especially in the local church. I've been praying for so long for our young people in our church. And it's wonderful in our youth group. I believe that the vast majority, if not all of them, have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because the pastors and the elders are doing the work of evangelism, and missionary mom and dad are doing the work of evangelism. Hallelujah! Now, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He was so moved by sinners around him. He said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the face of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Oh, listen, we can't convert anyone's soul, but we can certainly preach the word and preach the gospel and do the work of an evangelist. So he says, fulfill your ministry. And the idea, this is a marine term, this is a ship term, a terminology. And it's the idea of getting out into the wind and opening your sail fully. Don't put it half mast. Get right where the wind of the Holy Spirit is. Open your gifts and open your life and be willing to suffer, be willing to preach, be willing to do the work of an evangelist. And let the Holy Spirit fill you to the uttermost. Now, I say this to Joe and Emilio, but this is for the whole congregation. As elders, we're just examples of what a dedicated and loyal and faithful Christian should look like. This should be the heart of all of us. is to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to fulfill whatever ministry God has given you and to be steadfast, to get out there where when the waters are rough and keep going with that sail headed in the right direction. Finally, the crown of the preacher. What was Paul's present crown? It was martyrdom, but there was someone with him who didn't want to face this suffering, who didn't want to proclaim God's word, and it was Demas, whom we talked about. He deserted Paul. Dear saints, even though this is a charge to the elders, our new elders, it's a charge to every one of you, and me as well. There's a lot in this world that is tempting. Don't give it one glance. Shun the world. How many of y'all like fishing? I don't, but I like when I catch a fish, but I'm too impatient. But the thing about fishing is, it's the key. It's the lure. It's the bait. And that's what the world is doing to every one of us every day. A lure, a bait, and you get caught. And as a Christian, when we get caught like that, sometimes God mercifully allows us to be thrown back, but sometimes not. There were some in Corinth who sinned against the grace of God. And he said, some of you sleep. God had to take some of them home in death. I pray that's not for any one of us. But don't allow yourself to be like Demas, falling in love with the present world, and he showed himself not even to be a true Christian. Because he fell in love with the present world. He was not conformed to the image of Christ. But Paul, on the other hand, was willing. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And so he refers to himself like an Old Testament drink offering, pouring out his blood in martyrdom. He says, I'm a sacrificial lamb like my Lord. I'm about to depart. And it's a seaman's word. It's like a ship sailing, and it's going somewhere. So he's not down about his death. He says, I'm ready. I'm going. I'm getting into the ship, and I'm headed. I'm departing for something better. I'm going to glory. I'm going to see the Lord face to face. I've done the work of an evangelist. I've preached the word. I've kept the faith. And now I'm going home. This was his present crown, to die. And that's really our crown today in all things, is to die to this world, to live to God, to live to Christ. Paul, according to Clement of Rome and Jerome, an early church father, was put to death in October of 67. The 14th year of Nero's reign. And he departed, and to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And so whatever you're doing, be faithful, because you never know when either death or the second coming, you're going to depart and you're going to get into that glory boat and you're going to sail to the seas of heaven and you're going to step on shore and it's going to be glory. It's coming. But right now, you need to prepare for that by being faithful. His past crown was this, the medal of a soldier. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He uses three metaphors, a soldier, an athlete, a steward. But he says, first, I fought like a soldier. I didn't give up. I didn't give in. He was like, He understood the spiritual battle was not against flesh and blood, but it was against the unseen realm of darkness. But then he spoke of his life as receiving the crown of an athlete. I have finished the race. So as a soldier, he never gave up. He never retreated. As an athlete, he never stopped. He kept going. He was tired, but he passed the finish line. And that's what we need to do, is we need to be faithful, not just today, not just tomorrow, but till the very end. He says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And then he says, I've kept the faith. I've done what I was called to do. And he didn't just have the crown of an athlete, that temporary crown that an athlete would get, but he would have the crown of the Lord, but he would also have the commendation of a steward. He kept the faith. We're called to guard the deposit of the truth of the gospel. And when we do that faithfully, we will see the Lord, and he will commend us. Finally, a future crown. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. I can just imagine as Paul goes from his prison cell and he's led to that place, the axe has been sharpened. The executioner is awaiting. Maybe the guard heard Paul singing. What are you singing? Well, this song wasn't written yet, but maybe it was something like, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hey, Paul, you've got some last words. What you want to say anything before the axe falls? Yes, I do. What is it? Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how Paul lived. And that's how Paul died. The axe came down. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We find out that we know what he heard the moment that he entered into heaven's gates. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And so, brothers, I commend you and I charge you to preach the word. And I would ask you to come forward with your wives and children. If you would like to come forward and stand here, right here, and our elders, if you all would come up here. Come on up here. All right, Joe, stand right up here. And Emilio, stand over here on this side. And Emilio's family, if you want to stand on this side. All right. Today, we come to vow before the Lord Jesus Christ, these two men, to set them apart. We have made promises to you as your elders. And these two men, we are setting them apart today and installing them. And before we do that, I call upon the Lord to give these two men grace and help in this moment, in which they confess and covenant with God and with you to be faithful elders and to fulfill their duty and their calling, so that the Lord, when he sees them, will say, well done. Before you say these vows, Joe, before you say these vows, Emilio, it's one of the highest honors to be an elder. And I know that we all want to run out of here, and it's scary to do this. And it ought to be. We ought to tremble. But it is the full grace of God that rose Jesus from the dead that is with you right now and will be with you till the day you die. And he who has called you will be faithful to complete his work in you. So this is not about you. These vows are really about God's faithfulness to you. So, you see the vows. I want to ask you these several questions. Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme and final and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely believe that the statement of faith and doctrine of this church contains the truth that is taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statement in our confession of faith, you will on your own initiative make known to the other elders the change which has taken place in your views since your assumption of this vow? Have you been encouraged, as far as you know, in your own heart to accept the office of elder from the love of God and sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
I do, with God's help.
Do you promise to strive to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise?
I do, with God's help.
Will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as elders? And will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk as an example before this congregation? Are you now willing to take responsibility in the life of this congregation as elders to oversee the ministry and resources of the church, to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that Living Hope Bible Church and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed? Congregation, do you, the members of Living Hope Bible Church, acknowledge and publicly receive Joe and Emilio as elders, as gifts of Jesus Christ to this church? If so, say we do. Will you love them and pray for them in their ministry and work with them humbly and cheerfully, that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving them all due honor and support in their leadership to which the Lord has called them, to the glory and honor of God? If so, say, we do. Amen. We're going to lay hands on them, and then we're going to have a special presentation. But I'm going to ask Joe and Emilio to come up here, and the elders are going to lay hands on you. If you feel comfortable to kneel, go ahead. If not, you can stand.
Father, we come and humbly before you. Each of us here laying hands knows the weight of this office, the difficulties that attend it. And we just ask that you would give strength to these brothers. Father, as we lay our hands on them, we trust for your guidance and wisdom. And we set them apart for the ministry of the word and of prayer, of shepherding, and of being an example. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them the grace to do this. They cannot do it in their own strength. Father, we trust you. And Holy Spirit, we believe that we have followed your leading in this. We ask that you would bless and that you would work through these men, that you would use them for your glory, and that in their weaknesses, in even failings, Lord, that you would show yourself faithful, and that we would all recognize that it's to Jesus, who is the head of the church, that we submit with all of our hearts. As we submit to them, we do it to honor Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be able to encourage them, that as a congregation, that we would not be a frustration to them, but that we would love them and that we would encourage them and that we would be able to joyfully submit to them. As fellow elders, we commit ourselves to serve alongside of them and to submit to them and to one another. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace to do this. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to shepherd the flock well. And I pray that you'll give these men grace for a lifelong ministry, for whatever years you have remaining for them. And that they would be able to serve you with diligence for the rest of their lives.
My brother Joel and my brother Emilio, as a fellow elder, I want to leave you with these words from Colossians chapter 3. These have been my favorite verses to what we're all about, and that is to keep our eyes on Christ. So I want to read this to you. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, I thank you for these two brothers. I thank you for the gift that you have given to this church. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, your anointing on them, your protection on them, your protection on their family. Lord, for we know that the evil one, Satan, would do all that he could to discourage these brothers. But I am so thankful that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so, Father, this is your choosing. These are your men that you have called to be part of this church and lead this church. And so with you being with us, you give us all the strength we need. And so, Father, I want to ask, Lord, that you'll just continually to be with these two brothers and their families. And thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord, as we continue to pray, Father, we want to just praise you once again, Lord, for the gifts that you have given us in these two men. I do pray, Father, that you would give them great discernment in the days ahead, Lord, as we face various trials and various challenges in this church. As the wicked one continues to conquer the world, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be victorious in every aspect of the things that we face in this life. I pray for them, Lord, that you would put a hedge about them and their families as well, that you would protect them. Help them to stand, Lord, in the midst of trials. Help them to be strengthened, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would continue to guide them, continue to protect them, continue to give them wisdom. I pray, Father God, that your mercies would flow daily upon them, that you would be merciful in every situation that they face and we face as elders, Lord. I pray, Lord, once again, that you would help them to be godly counselors, godly examples, and that they would be able to give wisdom to those who would come to them in need. And there are so many needs amongst our congregation. I pray that you would help them to attend to those needs, Lord, putting you first, put in your spirit first in every aspect of every difficulty that they'll face in this congregation. I pray that our congregation would embrace them, Lord, to not be judgmental towards them, but to understand that they're but human beings, Lord, that they're but dust made out of clay just like the rest of us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us uphold them, to love them, see them through any difficulties that they themselves face, Lord, and the trials that are going to be laid in front of them. I thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon your strength, your wisdom, your grace, your mercy, Lord, and we can do nothing without you. Help us, Lord, to go forward now with them, to embrace them, to love them, and help them, Lord, as we go forward in the days ahead. Thank you again for these gifts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these two men. Lord, I pray for them that you would give them great wisdom, that you would give them great love, and that you would give them great patience. In your name.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We bear witness, Lord, that you are doing something special today. You are setting apart these men for the sake of your kingdom, O Lord. Just like you choose Paul to be a tool to expand your kingdom, you are now, O Lord, setting apart these brothers. You are choosing this moment, O Lord. Through your church, you select these brothers to oversee the flock. I pray, my Lord, that you will give them strength as now they are taking these responsibilities. That you will give them wisdom. That you will give them, Lord, the love to care for the sheep. We thank you, Father, for Emilio and Joe. These men are a gift to your church. Father, help them. Protect their families. Protect their hearts and help them in every way, Lord, that you will be glorified and that your kingdom will continue, O Lord. Thank you, O Father God, for this man. Protect him, O Lord, in Jesus' name.
Now we set these two men before you. We set them apart for the work that the Holy Spirit has called them to from the foundation of the world, and he's predestined them too. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would look upon us with favor as we have obeyed your call to set apart men and to call them to this high office. Now, it is not an office we have invented. This is your office, and we ask, Holy Spirit, now to seal them in this office. You set them apart. We install them out of obedience to you, to your word, and to the Holy Spirit. And as a congregation, we tremble together for these men. But we look upon Jesus. Oh, we look upon you, Jesus. You are risen from the dead. You are the Lamb who has conquered sin and death and hell. And you will give these men the power to go right up to the gates of hell and snatch sinners from it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you building your church through these men. So we set them apart for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. And I ask you, brothers, to, if you can, to get back up on your feet. A little fearful here. Can you feel them? All right, good. All right, well, we do have a special presentation from Jerry Sowen, who's not here yet. Oh, he's not here, but he's on the phone.
He's not feeling well, so we have him on the phone. He had something for these men, so. All right, Jerry, I think we can hear you.
Can you hear me?
Can you hear him?
All right. Hello?
Yes, we can hear you.
We can hear you.
Okay. All right. Or I can be there. I have COVID and have to stay out for a few days. But I've enjoyed watching it. Prepared a little gift for you guys, commemorative for this moment. And I'll read it very quickly. It's not very long. What a wonderful moment to celebrate what God has called you to and what we as a church are recognizing. As with Paul, and Barnabas in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit moved on our hearts to call you to the work that he has for both of you. You are separated and called to a particular work. What remains of your lives is called to the duty of being an elder. You take on a mantle of God given to anoint your leadership. I do not say this. God did. Elders and deacons are one of the several ordained offices found in Scripture. It is a lifetime duty, not temporary or a time-limited role. It is forever, no matter wherever you are. In fact, it is the only office seen in heavenly places in Revelation 4. And elders are in the closest proximity to the throne of God. In 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, which is inscribed on these keys, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the passage in 1 Peter, which is engraved on these steps, I want to emphasize briefly the word example. A person as an example represents a good pattern to follow, and one who has achieved maturity or is distinguished in his area of study. To use biblical language, it is one who has been perfected. While we carry about the body in its death, we also carry the Holy Spirit of promise, who neither forgets us nor forsakes us. Philippians 1:6, being confident and that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. How are you perfected in love? For John 2:5. How do you know perfect peace? Psalm 37:3. How do you walk in the perfect righteousness of Christ? Philippians 3:9. How are you perfected in your weakness through his strength? 1 Corinthians 12:9. And how do you know the perfect will of God? Romans 12:2. Scripture says you are to give yourself to the ministry of God's word and prayer. You will find that all of these things will come to fullness when you dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Psalm 91:1. You will find it in your tent of meeting with God, in the lonely place with God alone, in your wilderness journeys with him alone. It is those places that you will hear him speak. He will call you by name, and he will reveal himself as the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, kindness, and truth, who keeps loving kindness 1,000, and who gives iniquity and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Then, like Moses, will make haste to bow low to the earth and worship. Then God will build all of these within you. You will become the fragrance of Christ everywhere you go. And when there are those that come near you, they will read that letter of Christ written not with the Spirit, on the tablets of your hearts, and find your lives will shine with more glory than that of Moses, because you have the indwelling of the Spirit, and the ministry of the Spirit will be with even more glory. Do this, do it early in the day, and you will rise in your walk before God and before men. This simple staff, remember these thoughts and the actions taken today. Welcome, gentlemen. The road will be much more difficult, the upward climb much steeper, the obstacle much larger, the enemy fearful, the desire to be quit much more evident. But the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. As we have breath, We will walk with you. Amen.
Let us stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may the Lord, who is able to keep you from falling, guard you and present you faultless before His throne by His grace. Amen. Go in peace.